Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you. I hope and pray that you still have your Bibles in your hands. We're going to be using our Bibles extensively this morning, as we will through the rest of the week. And so let's get those in our hands or set down in our laps and be ready to turn through the pages of God's Word together as we go through these studies, as God gives us time. I very much appreciate the opportunity. I'd like to thank the elders for asking me to come and to be here and to preach and teach lessons from God's Word through this gospel meeting. It means everything to me, and I hope and pray that my effort will be an encouragement to all of you who are here this morning. If you would, I ask you to grab your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll take our first reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The title of this morning's lesson is Three Ways That the Devil Keeps Us from Worship. And I just want us to be thinking about our worship service, the time that we spend together in this place to sing songs and hymns of praise to God. We go to our Heavenly Father in prayer together, united as a church, the Lord's church. We know from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that this is the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. And so we've come together to celebrate Him, to honor and glorify His name, and to remember all that's been done, all that has been accomplished on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul will make a point down here in verse 11. Now, he's talking about one that congregation in particular, the church at Corinth, they need to forgive this one. He says, I've already done that. But look down at verse 11. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I'd like to use this idea. Christians, those who follow the Lord faithfully would know that God's warned us about Satan, that he is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I hope that, like me, that makes you a little nervous about where he is and what he's doing. He's looking for someone that he can take advantage of. We are not ignorant of his devices because our Heavenly Father, God himself, has told us about Satan, the way he operates, that he's a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is not your friend. And he has plans to keep us from being at worship. And just think about the word worship. You know, we need to remember that worship service is we come here together to serve with everything that we can, the true and living God. And so Satan knows that. And he has strategies and tactics that he will use to keep us from our worship service. Think about tactics and strategies that are used every day in our lives. Because I think we'll quickly recognize that it's a tool, it's a resource that everyone has to get someone to do what they want them to do. Or even if you think about maybe your favorite sport, you can decide what that is. Basketball, football. There are teams maneuvering right now as we speak, trying to get the right players on their team. Coaches are in their coaching rooms deciding what is the best way we're going to stop this offense. You know, here's what they're good at. How are we going to stop them? There are tactics and strategies used so that when they step on that field or on that court, they have a plan. They're prepared. They know what this other team is capable of. And so they too have tactics and strategies. And that we can use that in direct application to what we're talking about now. Also, the consumers. We're consumers. Those who would want us to consume their product, they have tactics and strategies to bring us to their stores, don't they? They've even given us the internet now. And so it's easier to get to their store without even leaving your home. Think about, and I'm running a risk here, there may be a little bit of danger for your little ones, but on television, they play commercials for these restaurants that our kids love and we hate. And so there's the commercial, the new toy's out, you get the Happy Meal or, you know, whatever, the kid's meal, and you're going to get one of these. Every kid gets one, you know, and so you change the channel as quick as you can because you don't want them thinking about that or begging you to do that. Somebody just used a tactic and a strategy and put it right in the front of your house and inside your home. And they want your children to beg you, and you'll go get that Happy Meal or kid's meal eventually. But we're talking about spiritual things this morning. We're talking about Satan. The one that would never stop. He wants us all to go to hell. And we need to know, we need to think about this morning, what tactics does the devil use to reach his goal of destroying your precious soul? Jesus says that your soul is worth more than all of the earth. What would a man profit if he gave his own soul and gain the whole world for it? The answer is obvious. He would have lost in that deal. And Satan wants to see your soul be cast into hell, and he is working on you. He has tactics. He has strategies that he uses, and we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to know, too, brothers and sisters and visitors who are with us, he does not want you here. He is not happy this morning that you decided to come to services and to worship the true and living God. And you know, quite honestly, I don't care. I don't care. He's not happy. This works against what he's trying to accomplish. As he has time on this earth, as the Lord will be patient with us and give more people time to turn to the true and living Word of God, that Satan is attacking us constantly, and he does not want you here. Remember in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus talks about the sower that would cast seed out on the ground, he talks about the different types of soil and the seeds cast out on all the soil. But remember the hard soil, the stony soil, the rocky, that the seed could not penetrate and get in? What does Jesus tell us when he explains what the parable means? Who represents the birds that snatch the seed up from the ground? Satan. Jesus says Satan snatches that seed up from that stony ground. And you know why Satan does that? I am convinced with all my heart that Satan snatches that seed from the stony ground because he knows the power of the Word. He can't let that sit there. It will eventually penetrate even the stoniest and the hardest of hearts. If there's any reception at all to what God is saying to any individual in this world, that Word of God is powerful and it will penetrate. Satan knows that power. And so he snatches it up before it has time to sink in. And so you know what happens when you're here? We sing hymns together. We encourage each other with hymns that remind us about who Jesus is, that God's called us to be holy. We sang those words together just a few minutes ago. And Satan is grumbling as we encourage each other with those words. Now we're preaching from the Bible. We'll look at the Bible. We'll look at what God has for us. And again, this is counterproductive to what he's trying to accomplish in your life. He does not want you here. He will do what he can to snatch the Word of God from your heart and steal your precious soul from God. We have a part to play in this. Please be thinking about this with me. Before we step any further, we need to answer the question, who is this lesson for? And the answer is, it's for you. It's for me. We have members in the Lord's church. You know, when I first started worshiping, first became a member of the Lord's church at Woodlawn Hills, I heard an elder say a couple of times that brother or sister so-and-so is not with us, that they're sick. And they would follow up by saying, you know, brother or sister so-and-so is sick or something really bad's happening because they didn't get here. And that made an impression on me that if the person's not here, we know we need to call and check on them. They're not here. Something bad has happened. This is first in their life, being with the saints, being gathered together. And so that made a big impression on me. So let's just say that you're one of those. And I know some of those are here because those people are here now. You're still here. And so let's just say that you're 100% in your attendance. Never, ever miss. Unless the doctors have tied you down on a table. Let's say you're 100% in your attendance. This lesson is for you. Don't you know that Satan is still trying to whisper in your ear? He's trying to tell you something to get you to tone it back a little bit. Like, come on, every time? I'm convinced with some of the brethren here that if the elder said, look, we're going to have a worship service at 4 a.m. on Wednesday morning, and we'd like for you to be here, some of y'all would be here. I thank God for that. I thank God for that faithful duty and to say, this is what the elders have decided is good for the church, and we are under their leadership, and we're going to do that. And you would be here. I consider you a 100%er because of your attitude and your desire to be at worship services. This lesson is for you. If Satan could just tell you, 90% would be fine. You've heard all the sermons you could possibly hear in a lifetime. And so let's just tone it back to 90%. What about those of us who miss Sunday evening and Wednesday night? If you think about the three worship services when we gather together to worship God and to hear God's Word preached or to hear it taught, and you're just a Sunday morning attendee, you are a 33% member of the Lord's church. Satan's not done with you. He wants you at zero. He does not want you here. He understands the power of the Word. And so I want us to see that no matter where you are, I don't know your attendance, and I'm thankful for that because I can speak to you quite frankly about the topic. I don't know who you are and how often that you are here, but you do. You do. You know the times that the saints gather. You know that God has commanded you to be here. And you know, because I just told you, Satan does not want you here. The first thing I think of, one of the great messages that Satan uses, at least in his pocket of tricks, is get you to tune into your favorite radio station, WIIFM. Isn't that your favorite radio station? What's in it for me? That's my favorite radio station. I mean, that's how we do all the things we do every day. First, I want to know what's in it for me. Even, you know, grandparents were saying to us, well, they weren't grandparents yet, they're saying to Karen and I, y'all should have grandkids, y'all should have kids, so that we can have grandkids. And I say, well, what's in it for us? I don't know about that. That's natural for us. What is in it for me? But that's a consumer thought process. That's exactly where Satan wants you. What am I going to get if I show up? What's in it for me? You know, if that's your favorite radio station, we're talking about spiritual things, turn the radio off. Because it's not about what's in it for us. It's a recognition of who God is and all that He's done. And then when you realize that, when that's been made clear to you, and you believe that with all your heart, you say, well, where do the rest of these people meet? Where are they? You know, I want to meet them. I want to talk to them. We can encourage each other. We can build each other up. We can be a locomotive of spiritual strength that continues to gain momentum and power as we spend time together and as we encourage each other. And I ask about how you've been. How are things going? What did the doctor say? How would I know how to ask that unless I was here and listened to the announcements that were made and where our members were and what was happening to them? It can be a challenge for us. But the devil wants you to see our worship service as a consumer and not a worshiper, because you'll become discouraged in that. You know, what is in it for me? Now, I've been here for the three last services in a row, as a matter of fact, and not one elder has said hello to me or even recognized that I'm here. That's what's in it for me. No one said anything to me. I don't think anyone shook my hand the way they should have. You know, that's on them. That they need to be challenged in that. I'm not saying that's right. But don't use the what's in it for me to say, well, poor me, I'm not getting anything out of these worship services, and therefore I will abandon God's will. We can't use that reasoning as we think about this morning. Let's think about the God, the creator of all things that we worship. Look at Psalm chapter 95 with me. There's so many beautiful declarations about God and His sovereignty and His might. We read the 145th Psalm in the Friday night singing. And we read those scriptures that talked about who God was and His greatness. But Psalm 95 in verse 1, think about your worship service, what we're doing now. Think about it in this context. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His. Also, the sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. This tells us about our God and our Creator, that He has made all things, the hills, the mountains, the seas, everything that we can comprehend and see and take note of. They are made by His majestic and powerful hand. And then look down at verse 6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 100, go just a few pages over to the right in your Bible. Psalm 100 and verse 1. We'll see here in this psalm that again, we are the sheep of His pasture. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and in His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. We are the sheep of His pasture, and His truth endures to all generations. Is that true? Is it true that His truth endured to all generations? What do you have in your hand? What's He doing for you right now? His truth has endured. You're important to Him. He has kept His Word alive and present for us that we might study it, that we might talk to God Himself and know how He feels about us. He has a deep feeling of love and compassion toward us. His long-suffering is a demonstration of that love. And His righteous judgment is also a demonstration of His love for His children. And so think about with me, who is this God that we serve? Satan doesn't want it, but there's such a far greater message for us to think about who God is and why we're here and all that He's done for us. Do not ever think about worship as a transaction where we trade our presence in this building for blessings and favors from God. This is not a point system where you exchange points with the Lord and you say, well, okay, we'll go to worship and then He has to bless us this week because we did what He told us to do. You know, that is not it. That is not the sense of what worship is. Again, it is this readiness, this anticipation for when the saints will be gathered, that we're allowed to be part of it. And you know, God knows us as individuals. He knows that we can be weak and we have these moments of weakness, that troubles will come in our life. And look what He's done for you. Look around you. There are people in this room right here, right now, that are looking for opportunity to encourage a saint of Jesus Christ. He's given us the church that we would come together, that we would edify each other, and that when one is hurt or limping or struggling, that they can go to those who in that moment are strong, spiritually strong, and their service is going well before God. And the one that is weak can say, I need help, brother. Lift me up. I need help. God's given to us these pillars that are underneath our faith that we can look to each other every time we need to and be encouraged about who God is and how kind He was to offer this to us. He put it in place so that we would not stand alone in this life. Another one that I think about, Satan finding ways to whisper in our ear that you don't need to really come here. This is not good for you. This is not working out like we hoped. You know, those kinds of things. Because it is hard to stay focused in worship, isn't it? Isn't it? It's one of those trick questions where you either stop listening already or you're engaged. It's hard to stay focused in worship. Some of us have the spirit of Eutychus. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me, and we'll read about a New Testament example where an apostle was preaching, and somebody got tired and fell asleep. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 7, says, Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room, where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So we have this Eutychus is given to us. Paul's preaching the gospel. And he loses interest. There's a disconnect for Eutychus somewhere. He falls asleep, and he falls out of the window. Now, I recognize sometimes people are taking medicine. There's something that causes them to be drowsy. I try not to be offended when people doze off. The Psalms tell us that the Lord gives His beloved sleep. So I can't fight with you too much about that, you know, if you doze off. But we have to watch ourselves because we're thinking about Satan and what he would say to us. You know, the preacher's putting you to sleep and you could just be at home laying in your comfortable bed. Why would you sit upright in a pew to go to sleep? Why are you still going? What are you doing there? Are you even contributing? And so we lose our focus in worship, and we do catch ourselves doing that. We are often distracted by our phones, and you know that's true. We had an announcement this morning. Please turn your cell phones down. Turn them off. We're going to worship God together. And we need to be reminded. You know, mine was on. I'm okay with telling you that because I don't want it ever to seem like I'm preaching down to you and you better turn those cell phones off. Because when Russell mentioned it, I looked at mine and it was on and the volume was up. And so I was on the verge of embarrassment about to preach this lesson. But the reality is that we are often distracted by the things of this world. And we need to ask ourselves, are we guarding our worship service as a sacred time together to offer praise and worship to God? Or is the world creeping in? Maybe it's a little bit of both. Is the world creeping in to our worship service when we bow down before the true and living God, prostrate ourselves before Him, and confess that He is God and we are His children? Is there anything creeping in your life? Oftentimes it can be the phone. I want to warn us about the gadgets that we have too, because I'll submit to you right now as a parent of an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old boy, the tablet, the iPad, is probably the greatest invention as far as pacifiers go that's ever been made. It really works. There are times when you're in a doctor's office and the doctor wants to talk to you, and you're going to go through this new exercise program, there's something you really need to pay attention to. We hand our children the tablet and we say, here, you know, play your game. And so they're quiet. You don't hear a peep out of them until the battery dies. And then they start talking to you again. But there are these moments that we say, well, this works. And I would warn you about using the pacifier in our worship service. What are your children learning when they come here? There are games that will always be made and created for our children to be distracted by. And we can use them as tools to get through a period of time in our life when we're doing something that needs some attention. Worship service is not one of those times. My children need to be sitting quietly in their seat, paying attention to the things that are being said, listening to the songs that are being sung, and recognizing there's something happening here that's far more important than Boom Beach or Angry Birds, or Clash of Clans, whatever you got on your tablet. There's something far more important here. And if we hand that to them while we worship, you know what we've told them? We've told them how committed we are and how much it matters to us. We've told them how much God matters to us. You don't have to listen. You're only 6. You don't have to listen. You're only 8. You don't have to listen. You're only 15. When are you going to have that battle with your child? Have you thought about that? Look, son, you're 18 now. It's time you pay attention to what the preacher says. You know what? They're going to look at you like you're crazy. I don't know. I can't give you a time when that should begin in your life. You being the parent should know that. You should be watching your child. Are they ready to take that on and to understand that this is a place where we worship the true and living God? That He made them and He made us. And we love Him more than we love anything else on the earth. And we've got to reinforce that with our children. Satan is whispering in all of our ears that, hey, it's too hard to stay focused in worship. You know, the other problem we have is other members. I remember when I was a kid, there was no games like that. What I had to look at and be amused by was the handheld fan. Remember that the old buildings didn't even have AC sometimes, and so members would have the fans going back and forth. I loved watching that. I don't know what the preacher was saying. He's probably warning us about sin and, you know, worship and those kind of things. But I was watching those fans going, and sometimes two ladies sitting close to each other, they had the same rhythm, you know. And I just watched those fans. And see, it's getting harder because now they have games with lights. And you can accomplish something. One more and you get your goal. You get the gold and you can build your whatever. However those things work, they're a distraction to our families. They're a distraction to our children. We don't need much. It could be there's somebody who gets up every worship service and goes to the back, and who knows what they do. Is that a distraction to you? Are you listening to the preacher preach, and then that person gets up, and you go, well, there they go, right on time? That's not where God wants your heart to be. That is their problem. They need to be thinking about that and sorting through that. Can you go to the bathroom 20 times in 30 minutes? I don't think so, but it's not my problem as a worshiper. My responsibility before God is to say, it is the first day of the week. We've gathered together with the saints to break bread, to hear a portion of God's word shared with us, and to let that sink down deep inside of me. Don't walk out of here and say, I learned a couple things. Let it penetrate. Let it sink down in you. Let it become who you are in every way. Serve God. Satan will be whispering in your ear as long as he has time. I'll just tie together what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus also recognizes that it's difficult. The path is difficult. It's not easy. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We must strive for heaven. We must be thinking about these things, not letting the world creep in, not listening to Satan, but be prepared to strive for heaven, for the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's what's on your life. Take it seriously. What about those who say, look, we just went to church recently? What does that mean? What is recently to you? You may have heard the term CEO. This is a reference to Christians who come to worship services on Christmas and Easter only. We call them CEOs. And so maybe them, you know, you talk to them in June or July, August, and you say, you need to go to services. And they say, well, I've been to services recently. Is that true? To them it is. When are we supposed to gather? When does God want us together? When should we be here? When should we be giving our hearts to God? We need to be thinking about that. Look at Hebrews 10 with me. This is a passage that you may have been thinking about through the entire lesson, because this deals directly with not forsaking the assembling of the saints, as is the manner of some. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much more as you see the day approaching. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew brethren who needed to be reminded about the high priest and what he meant to them. And it's interesting to me that, brethren, really in the very beginning, this is the beginning of the church when this was written, and he says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How does he finish that? As is the manner of some. It's already happening. It was already happening. They knew the saints were gathered together in a particular location to worship God, and some were saying, we got something else we have to do. And so we read that verse as often as we can to remind brethren that we have a responsibility to each other to stir up love and good works. Our scripture reading this morning, I appreciate Jesse's good reading of those verses. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3 with me, we can read again in verse 12. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He talks about an evil heart in any of you. You may be saying, oh, wait a second, I don't have an evil heart. I'm not evil because I miss services. Well, I haven't said that, but please read that with me and see how that's connected. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let's say that you're starting to set aside some of the worship services. You know that there are lessons being taught, that your children could benefit from Bible class, and you've chosen not to come. Are you departing from the living God? Are you drawing nearer to Him? James tells us in James chapter 4, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That is not a one-time, okay, I tried, you know, I said a prayer. That is a constant, continual, in our daily life, whether there's worship service or not, we are drawing near to Him. He is leading us, and we are following Him. And as we draw near to Him, we are promised by the Word of God that He will draw near to us. Which one of us doesn't want that? Which one of us would say in our hearts, I've had enough of the drawing near and the Lord drawing near to me? That is an ongoing process that we must chase after all of our lives. In Luke chapter 17... the disciples have had a specific challenge here that has been given to them, because the Lord talks to them in the beginning of the chapter about forgiveness. If a man sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. In verse 4, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They say, do you know what you're asking us to do? Lord, increase our faith. And then he begins to tell them a story about a servant who works out in the field all day. He comes in after a hard day's work. He says, does the master say, come in, sit and eat? He says, no, I don't think so. The master tells him, now that you've worked all day, you make me something to eat and drink. And when I have eaten and drunk, then you can eat. He says, does the master thank his servant? Look at verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. There's the perspective we are to have as servants of the true and living God, that as we're commanded to gather together with the saints when they come together, that we've done that which was our duty to do. And we receive so many rich blessings from that time together. How can I encourage and lift you up and stir up love if I don't know your name? Are you a member here? Is your picture in the directory? Should I know that? Should I know at least a little bit about that? You can't come to me and ask for encouragement if you don't know who I am. As we draw close together, as we serve God, He's first. Our love is dedicated to Him, and then that love spreads out from us to others, and we share that love of God with each other. There's no greater force in the world than the love that God has demonstrated for us. What are we doing with it? We need to think about it. As Satan told us, he just went to church. You're all paid up on that. You don't have to go back. Don't let him do that. Do not let him do that. I do realize I don't want this to be such a one-sided sermon that, you know, I say, well, look, anytime there's a worship service, you have to be here. I'm going to be here. If I'm not, the elders are going to call me. And they should, because they've asked me to be here. I told them I would, right? But really, in the same way, you're exactly the same as I am. I, first and foremost, am a servant of the true and living God. We have time to come together and to worship together. We have an opportunity this week to spend more time together. What are you going to do with that time? It could be there are those here this morning that have already decided, even before the lesson began, they would not be here Sunday night. I've been pleading with you, if that's your place, that's your position, please think about that. Please think about what we've looked at, what God wants from you, and what Satan would love to see. And be determined. Make a decision in your life. Follow God with all of your heart. That reward in heaven waits for us. He wants us not to come back. That is His strategy. There are so many reasons. I've given you a few here. You know, there's one where you say, I'm on vacation, so we don't need to go to worship services. Being too tired is tough. Maybe falling asleep. The preacher's not keeping you awake as he should. There's all kinds of reasons we can come up with to say, I don't think that I'm going to make it. Going to worship services is the right thing to do. We read the verses together, how we are to strengthen and encourage each other. Going to services is the right thing to do. Now, what is your strategy to be in line with that? Do not, I'll repeat, do not ever debate with Satan whether or not you're going to do what is right. He will always whisper something in your ear that would be a distraction for you as a servant of God. He will have those excuses ready. Do not debate that. And I would even take it a step further. You know, I think about a lot of my examples are with my children because it's so real to me right now. But when the children want something, we say to them, no, it's going to be done this way. I already spoke with your mother and we've decided this. It is not up for debate, right? That's what we tell them. It's not debatable. It's already been decided. Your whining won't change anything. And I have good kids, by the way. They don't whine. But even if you do, if your whining is not going to change anything, it's not debatable. Now, we need to use that same tactic and give it to Satan. These things are going to creep in. There's going to be something that keeps us from being with the saints. And you say, no, sir, this is guarded territory. This is not debatable. I am going to be there. As long as I have the physical health to do it, and I know the brethren are gathered together, I'm going to be with the saints. You are not going to stop me. You're never going to stop me. And that's not going to change anything. He's still going to throw those suggestions out to you. He's heard what you said, but he wants to see if you're going to do it. You show him whom you serve, and you tell him, my God is far greater and far bigger than you'll ever be. He's the one I trust. He is the one that I will serve. You know, one other small thing I want to offer to you, because I recognize this is a tough lesson. It's tough to preach, and it may be tough to hear. But it's for every one of us. If you were to say to yourself, I want to get in shape, I want to accomplish something, you start an exercise program, and you start doing that exercise, let me just share with you, the first time you do it, it's going to be tough. And then when you wake up the next morning, your body reminds you how tough that was, but the schedule says you got to exercise again, right? So you say, no, this is not debatable, I'm going to do it, you know. So you give yourself that speech, you exercise again. if you stay with it, if you stick with a plan, if you say this is not up for debate and you stand strong, that exercise becomes something you start to depend on. If I miss worship services now, there is a gaping hole in my week. I'm sorry. Even though I'm sick, I'm embarrassed and I'm sorry that I couldn't be there to play my part, to do what God's asked me to do. It's not easy at first. We make some changes. We're not going to, you know, Sunday nights now, we're going to clear that out. We're not going to do this anymore. And at first it's going to be tough. You may get phone calls from family and say, how come you're not coming on Wednesday anymore? You're going to have to take that stand again. But as you work that out, as you engage yourself in that spiritual exercise, that will become easier. And you'll get to where you can say with all the saints who gather, there's no place we'd rather be. If Jesus Christ comes to call us home, where would you want to be? Where would you want to be? The lesson is yours. I hope and pray that it's been an encouragement to you. And as I said this morning, I am ready and willing to discuss the points that have been made and in the verses that have been read. If you have any questions or concerns that you want to share with me, please feel free to do that. I will be here through the week, and I am your servant. And so you can call me at any time for Bible study or anything else you may need to be encouraged. Thank you so much for your attention. If there is someone here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who knows that Satan has been ruling your life, you have an opportunity to come forward, to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, to walk faithfully in His Word, and to go to heaven. That's what we're all trying to do. Won't you make that great confession this morning as together we stand and sing?